And turn with me to Psalm 139 so that we can have it reinforced in our awareness as we read it from God's Word. Psalm 139, a psalm of David, we are told in the title. Listen, here's God's Word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in accordance with your word. Search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And we pray, our Father, that you would lead us and instruct us from your word this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come again to another of our psalms that teach us regarding rest, regarding trusting God, regarding nighttime darkness, and God's care for us. And as we come to Psalm 139, we realize that the psalmist has a sense that he's being watched. And as we read through the psalm, you'll realize that the psalmist is aware that he lives in an environment that's fraught with various challenges. There are those out there who are hostile towards him. He speaks of them around about verse 18. They are men of blood. They are people that can't be trusted. They're people who are antagonistic toward God's appointed king. They have rejected David as their king. And their rejection of David as God's appointed king leads David to reject them. That's his royal duty. And when the psalmist speaks of hating with a perfect hatred those who hate you, the Hebrew word for hate has that idea of reject. These are ones who reject God. And David, as God's anointed king, rejects them. And of course, we know that Christ, as the Messiah, the greater son of David, holds forth that warning. The ones who reject the Lord Jesus, in whom is extended to us the offer of salvation, those ones who reject the Lord Jesus will ultimately be rejected by God. But we digress. Here's David. And David lives in an environment where he knows that there are people who are hostile, who are watching him. And we have a sense as we read the psalm that David is aware of them being out there. And they are eyeing David's every move. You think of the two boxers in the ring and the way in which they size each other up, and they're looking for an opening. David has a sense that there are people out there who are looking for the opening that will allow them to perhaps overthrow his reign. And maybe you've had that kind of restless feeling that comes from sensing that you just can't let your guard down. That's the kind of thing that robs us of sleep, the sense that there are challenges out there, there are difficulties out there, there are threats out there, and we can't let our guard down. We wonder, what are they plotting now? What are they scheming now? What's going to happen next? What unexpected development is going to confront me tomorrow? Those are the kinds of fears and anxieties that rob us of sleep, where we're constantly on guard and where we have a sense of fearing entrapment. And David has that sense of being watched closely, but David is aware of being under an even more intense scrutiny, isn't he? He knows that he is being watched by God. And God's gaze is even more penetrating than the gaze of those who are his enemies. And so the familiar words with which the psalm begins, "Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." You can imagine David and his security detail being concerned lest David's enemies know his itinerary and know where he might be on any given occasion. David says, "God, you know where I'm going to be. You know my steps. You know my way. You search out my path. You know." And as David recognizes that intense and penetrating gaze, that's an unsettling thing. Because David, like you and me, we are instinctively hiders from God. Isn't that our nature? Going all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve sought to hide themselves from God. The God who gazes on us, not just gazing on David with this kind of penetrating gaze, the same God watches over us. And that can be an unsettling reality. Remember the words from Hebrews 4, verse 13 that we considered a few Lord's Day mornings ago, in which we are reminded that nothing is hidden from the one with whom we have to do. Everything is open and laid bare before him. That's an unsettling kind of reality. What do we make of it? Well, Psalm 139 breaks down into four stanzas. We're going to look at one of those stanzas this evening. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12 give us an example of how people who trust God put good doctrine to good use. And we're going to unfold the verses in this way. In verse 7, we're going to hear truth being confessed. And then in verses 8 through 10, we're going to see truth being explored. And in verses 11 and 12, the psalmist is going to show us how to apply truth. So here's good doctrine being put to good use. It's being explored. It's confessed, it's explored, it's applied. And first of all, the confession of good doctrine. When we come to Psalm 139, the great doctrines that spring from Psalm 139 are the doctrines of God's omniscience. God knows everything. God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. There's nothing that surprises him. There's nothing of which he is ignorant. You're not going to be able to tell him anything that he doesn't already know. God is omniscient. Psalm 139 is a kind of proof text for that. And Psalm 139 is also a proof text for another great theological doctrine, and that is that God is omnipresent. There's nowhere that you go from which God is absent. God is everywhere, so that no matter where you are, God is there. And quite honestly, on the very bare face of it, that is an unsettling reality. We like our privacy, don't we? We don't like to think that our innermost thoughts are fully exposed to anyone. We don't like the idea that our words are known ahead of time. We don't like the idea that the paths that our feet are going to take are already known, because our fallen impulse is to hide from God. And Psalm 139 tells us we can't. There's no hiding from God, not simply the places we go, the thoughts we harbor. All of that is laid open before God. And the psalmist confesses that truth in verse 7. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nowhere. There's nowhere that you can go. There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere where the psalmist is going to be separate from the presence of God, because the psalmist realizes that he's constantly in God's view. And he confesses that truth. In verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before. It's the idea of, the language is the idea of having sentries posted. We're hemmed in, the sentries are there, but there's the unsettling sense, you see. Are those sentries posted as bodyguards to protect me, or are they prison guards to constrain me? The second part of verse 5, you lay your hand upon me, and again, you see, there are two sides to that. Is the hand laid on protectively, or is it the kind of cupped hand that you use to capture the bug that you're going to squish? You see, the Lord's hand is a. You see, this is where we as God's people claim and confess these truths as precious truths to comfort our hearts. We're reassured by the fact that God is present with us, that God is the hedge around about us. He does hem his people in protectively, defensively. He is our shield. The name of the Lord is the strong tower that the righteous one flees into and is kept safe. God's hand is put on us protectively. Jesus says to his followers, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us always, the omnipresence of our Savior. He's with us in the office environments. He's with us in those very lonely places where we feel very isolated, because he is everywhere. And yes, he has his hand on us protectively. And Jesus assures his disciples of that in John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Just as carefully and protectively as mommy or daddy hover around their children so the children are kept safe and feel secure, God is with his people. In fact, not only is he, as it were, the fence round about us, but his Spirit is the assuring presence that bears witness with our hearts that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are his precious loved ones. And here's the psalmist confessing these truths. He believes, he really believes that there's nowhere that he can go from God's Spirit. Brothers and sisters, that should encourage your hearts. The Spirit of adoption that reminds you that you have a heavenly Father. There's nowhere that you can go that where you will not have that witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. There's nowhere you can go from God's Spirit. There's nowhere that you flee from God's presence. God is with you, even in those moments when you feel most isolated and most alone. God is present there. And you might say, well, I don't always feel God's presence. But you see, we confess that God is an omnipresent God. It's not about feeling God's presence. It's about knowing that God is present with us, that he cares for us. You see, and here's the psalmist who's not content just to rehearse doctrine, not just to confess it, but he's going to explore the implications of it. Someone said, this is not theology about God. This is theology as experienced by us. And the psalmist takes the truths that he confesses and he works them out. He explores them. Verses 8 through 10 has to do with that. He's fleshing out the implications of what that means. And he speaks about light and darkness. And speaks about and you can imagine David in the darkness of night, and the psalm talks about the darkness, and we can imagine the solitude and perhaps the fretfulness. It's easy for us to think of the psalmist in the darkness, mulling over the truth that he knows, the truth that he confessed. This is why it's so important for us to know the truth. This is why it's so important for us to stockpile God's word in our hearts. This is why it's so important to have God's truth stored up and to know what we believe and to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And the psalmist, having stockpiled that truth, now we can imagine him in the darkness, the night hours mulling over that truth. Let me think about this. Verses 8 and 9. Listen, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And the psalmist thinking through this, what does it mean that God is omnipresent? It means that if I go up into heaven, well, you're there. Well, that's not surprising. If I go down to the dark places, God is present there. Think about it. If I go to the east, says the psalmist, if I take the wings of the morning, if I go eastward, you're there. If I go west, you're there. You see, it's and of course, the figure of speech, the idea that God's, yes, he's there, and yes, he's there. He's at the poles, but he's everywhere in between. This is good. The psalmist is thinking through specific situations. And so he's thinking, okay, I go eastward, God's there. If I go westwards, God's, if I go up, if I go down, God's there. So we can think God is always with me. That means that when I go for that interview, God's going to be there. That means that when I go into the examination room, that God's there. That means that when I'm dealing with an uncertain situation, God's there. You see how the psalmist is fleshing out what he believes and making it a particular. If I go to heaven, you're there. Well, there's no surprises. We think of God as being present in the good times and the comfortable places, although sometimes we're forgetful of that, aren't we? And then says the psalmist, if I make my bed in Sheol, what about that? Or if I go to the uttermost, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and he's talking now about the places that are not so comfortable, the places that are dark and chaotic and turbulent. Our nighttime thoughts take us to dark, turbulent, chaotic places, don't they? David says, you're there. You're in those places. The disciples in the storm that we read about in John 16, fearing for their lives in the turbulent place where they felt they were about to be swallowed up by the sea and the darkness of night. And to their amazement, and initially to their terror, Jesus was there. It's I. Don't be afraid. And when we hear Jesus say that to the disciples as they're being tossed around in the boat in the darkness, we should hear Jesus speak those same words to us. He is with us. It is I. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Jesus Jesus has gone into to Sheol. He's gone into the place of the dead. And through it, he's opened a way for us into paradise. He goes ahead of us. The psalmist says, though I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a verse for travelers. No matter where you travel, you get on the airplane and you travel across country, around the globe. God is there. That's such a blessed thing. That was such an encouragement for Trish and me when we first came to the United States. Wow, God's here in the United States. That was a blessing for us. I know you're insulted that we would even think that, but you know, but when you go off to some of those wild places of the earth, Ireland or who knows where, God's there. God is always with his people. He's constantly there. And the language, taking the wing, it's the speed of light. You think of the light flashing across the globe as the sun comes up over the horizon, and Jesus is out in front. Jesus gets there first. He's waiting for us when we arrive. He's everywhere. Verse 10 speaks of all of those diverse places and says, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me. It's the psalmist having a sense of the good shepherd who is there with his flock, the firm grip of God's right hand that gives us security. And then we remember Jesus praying for us day and night, praying constantly for us. John 17, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for all those ones who trust. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Hold them tight. He goes on, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them is lost. And we have that confidence that that's how Jesus, the great faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, Jesus is constantly praying for us that we will enjoy God's protection. So here's the psalmist exploring God's truth and working through the implications. And then in verses 11 and 12, he applies it. Listen to those verses. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The psalmist is thinking about all the what-ifs, and isn't that what we do? That's what we do during the night hours when we're lying awake. We're thinking, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this goes wrong? What if that comes about? What if the unexpected happens? And David says, God, you cannot imagine a situation that God hasn't already thought of. Did you notice how later in the psalm, David says, your thoughts toward me are more than can be numbered. Sometimes we sit bolt upright in bed at night, suddenly we're wide awake, and we think, what if this happens? God has already thought of that. God's already got that under control. I can be very imaginative when I think about the what ifs, but my imagination cannot stretch to the extent of God's comprehensive care for me. There's no situation that's going to take God by surprise. There's no situation that's going to come about where God's going to say, huh, I never thought of that, or where something's going to come along that God did not foresee. And so the psalmist is thinking about God's precious and numberless thoughts towards him. And so he says, surely the darkness will cover me. And that language of darkness covering him, it's the idea of the oppressiveness of darkness. And darkness can be very oppressive and very lonely. The word literally has the idea of bruising. It's a bruising darkness. It's a darkness that can be felt. You remember the plague, the ninth plague in Egypt, was a darkness so intense that it could be felt. And that's what David's talking about. That here's an oppressive darkness where it seems like everything's turned on its head. And we've had those experiences where where it seems like everything's turned on its head. Light has become dark. What was sweet has become bitter. Pleasure has turned to pain. Prosperity has turned to privation. Health has turned to sickness, and strength has turned to weakness. Laughter has gone and sorrow has taken its place. Joy has gone and there are tears. That kind of bruising, oppressive darkness. And David says, verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Those circumstances that seem oppressively dark and gloomy and crushing, God is not crushed by them, and God sees a way through them. The light shines in the darkness. Remember John's words in John 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The oppressive darkness of your circumstances is not a darkness so impenetrable that God's grace cannot penetrate, that God's goodness can't reach you, that God's comfort can't touch your heart. The darkness is as light to God. Jesus says, the one who follows me, I'm the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness. The darkness might seem to be oppressive, may seem to be crushing, it may seem to be a bruising darkness, but Jesus is there to give comfort and give help. In Exodus chapter 10, we're told some more about that oppressive darkness that afflicted the land of Egypt. Moses records they didn't see one another. These are the Egyptians. They couldn't see one another. Remember, these are the people of the most powerful empire of the day. And here's a kingdom that has come to a screeching standstill because darkness has descended. They couldn't see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They couldn't even get out of bed or move from their couch because they're going to be bumping into things in the darkness and tripping over things and falling downstairs. But Moses goes on, all the people of Israel had light where they lived. The kingdom of Pharaoh is at a standstill because of the oppressive darkness. The people of Israel, God's people, they have light. The light of God's countenance shines upon them. Those who have no God in this world find themselves in an oppressive, crippling darkness, a hopeless darkness. But the people of God live in a fallen world where, yes, there are storms and, yes, there are difficult times, but our God is with us. Our Savior is present. God has perfect night vision to keep his eyes on us in the darkest of circumstances. And the psalmist, verse 18, says, I awake, and I am still with you. The crisis is over. The night has passed. The darkness has gone. And lo and behold, God is still. It's as if God has been there by his bedside all along. And the psalmist says, you never left me. You're still there. And he realizes what a loving, protective Heavenly Father he has. And we have that same loving, heavenly, protective, a protective Heavenly Father who cares for us, who never leaves us, and we're thankful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word. We thank you for your presence with your people. We thank you that you have us engraved on the palms of your hands. We thank you that we are the apple of your eye. We thank you that we are bound to you by cords that no one can sever. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No dark circumstance, no famine, no sword, no deprivation, because we are your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the assurance that your eye is on us in the darkness, the confidence we have that when we awake, we will still be with you. And we thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.